As you can see, I sort of practically reminded you that next week you need to try your best to look all Christmassy, so I thought I'd advertise this week. Now, I figure that if you've got these Christmas jumpers, you might as well wear them as much as you can over Christmas, because otherwise it's a bit of a waste, isn't it? There you go. I've got my winter jumpers and I've got my Christmas jumpers. Somebody said to me last week, why are you wearing Christmas jumper already? Because I had a different one. I said, that's not a Christmas one, that's a winter one. And so this is a Christmas one. Anyway, that's not what I'm speaking on, jumpers. I'm actually going to bring a bit of balance to the universe. I think I worked out that the first time I ever spoke, Jacob's done this up and I can't undo it. I wanted to lower it a bit, but can you come and use your muscles just to, it's a bit, no, never mind. Well, cope with it there. I think I worked out that the first time I ever spoke in this church was just before Christmas, so this equivalent Sunday, 10 years ago. Whoa. How about that? Wow. So this is a bit of a 10-year anniversary. And I spoke that day. I remember it absolutely vividly. Because I happened to find the notes yesterday, and that's why I can remember it. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't remember. But I actually spoke on the angels appearing to the shepherds. And so, in order to bring some balance to the universe, I thought, there's the other obvious way to go, and there's a clue up there already. Because, obviously, in the nativity stories, where you have the shepherds, you've got to make sure you have the wise men as well. And so so here we go. 10 years later, we have the follow-up. And 10 years' time, who knows what it will be. But this is for today. What was that?
Shepherds.
The shepherd. No, it will be the... yeah, there's all sorts of funny things, isn't there? Okay, so Matthew 2 is where we find that. And so I'm going to start by reading from there. So, Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born, who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For, sorry, just pressed the button wrong on my... there. Modern technology, eh? Doesn't happen with the paper ones. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, these were important visitors, and there's obviously lots I could talk about, and there's lots that have been said in the past about how many were there. Should we call them kings? Should we call them magi? Should we call them wise men? Were there three? Did they have camels? Were there three camels? And all these sorts of other questions. And did they actually come when Jesus was still in the stable, shed, cave, whatever it was? Or was this 2 years later? Or sort of there's all these sorts of questions. I'm not going to cover any of that because I'm not. because that's not what I feel is right to talk about this morning. But I want to focus on some of the other aspects of this. And all those other questions will remain answered by people far more knowledgeable and wise. But I'm going to focus on what I felt was to focus on with from this. First of all, why did Matthew include this in his gospel? The other writers didn't. Because if Matthew hadn't done it, we wouldn't know about this necessarily. So, and actually, it's a strange thing, isn't it? The birth of Jesus is so important, and yet only really two of the Gospels give some sort of account of it in any particular detail. Obviously, we have in Luke, where he talks about the birth of Jesus, and he talks about the shepherds coming to visit. And in Matthew here, where he talks about the birth of Jesus, and he brings in this account of what happened with the wise men. And obviously, it was quite an event, because it talks about the wise men coming to Herod, and that he was disturbed by what had happened, what they were saying. And it said that the whole of Jerusalem was disturbed. So it was obviously quite an event. It got out on social media pretty quickly that these wise men had come to Jerusalem. And so it was all the buzz of Twitter and Facebook, and I'm just showing my age already, because I suppose it should be other things like LinkedIn and all that stuff as well. But it was all the buzz, obviously, and people were bothered by this. And so why does Matthew include this? Well, first of all, I would say, because it happened. And sometimes we miss this very, very fundamental point, and we discuss about the significance of it, the symbolism of it, and all this sort of thing. And we forget the fact that actually the Bible accounts facts about what happened in history. And sometimes we think of the wise men and the three kings coming along to the nativity play, and it gets mixed up with the big yellow lobsters and all the other things that seem to appear in nativity plays these days. And we somehow missed the point that actually this happened, okay? That the wise men followed a star to Jesus. Now, that's a bit weird, really, isn't it? If God was going to declare to some people, he sent angels to sing amazing songs to the glory of God to some shepherds, and he revealed to what probably were some sort of astrologers through the stars that the King of the Jews had been born. Now, if you're a religious person, both of those things kind of get totally smashed away, really, in terms of your religiousness in your approach to baby Jesus, because those are two sort of particular things. That the declaration of Jesus' birth, there's nothing religious about it, is it? There's to shepherds, very ordinary guys who are just keeping the sheep. Obviously, shepherds is an important occupation in the Bible, obviously with the history of David and other such things. But shepherding is obviously a vital thing. And then you've got the declaration to some foreign astrologers. So this is a bit weird, okay, as to why this is all going on. But it happened. That's the first important thing. As to who they were and all that sort of thing, like I said, we're not going to get too hung up on that. But so secondly, it reminded the Jews, I believe, that the Messiah was not just their saviour, but actually he's the saviour of the world. And that was critical, obviously. We know from the history of the Judea and the Jews that this was critical, because it had been declared through prophecy over the years, and if you read through the Old Testament, you can see time after time it's saying that actually the message is not just for the Jewish people but for the world. And yet, constantly there seems to be this sort of thing amongst the Jewish people, God's chosen race as it were, that actually we are the special ones. They seem to miss the point a lot of the time, that actually this is much bigger. This can't be contained in one nation, but this is for the nations of the world. And it was always God's intention for it to be this way. And so, at the very birth, the beginning of Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the very beginning of that, there's this declaration. Actually, come on, this is not just for the Jewish people. He is this child that's been born, the King of the Jews, is actually the Saviour of the world. And so this declaration comes at the beginning. So it reminds the Jews that the Messiah was the Savior of the world. And thirdly, it shows us that actually God moves in mysterious ways, which is, I know, one of these old sayings, but it's true. Like I've already talked about, is the fact that God declares to reveal to these foreign astrologers or whatever they were about the birth of Jesus. It wasn't declared to Herod. It wasn't declared to the Jewish leaders, except through these foreigners. And it is weird. And often we can look and think, why does God use them? And I mean, often God speaks through unbelievers. And you think, well, why does he do that? Is there not enough believers that he can speak through? But we cannot contain the glory of God, can we? We cannot contain the message of hope to this world that God has just through believers. And God wants to show us that actually we were dead in our sins. Why should he just restrict himself to speaking through us and using us? Because actually we were dead in our sins once. And so if he wants to use unbelievers to reveal himself and reveal the truths about various stuff, then he'll go ahead and do it. And he's who are we to question him otherwise? But we need to remember, and actually the thing that's really striking about this is the rejection of the message. Because actually, God revealed to Herod and the Jewish leaders that the King of the Jews had come. The long-awaited Messiah had come. He's given them the message. He sent these foreign astrologers to tell them. And they are far too bound up in their religion to receive a message from that source. Apart from anything else, the message itself, they reject the vessel that God has used chosen to use to speak it to them. And so we need to be very careful, because sometimes it's so easy to judge the messenger that God brings. Don't assume just because the messenger is an unbeliever that the message is wrong, okay? Because this is a clear example of the fact that God chose to use total unbelievers to bring his message to the nation, actually, because the nation heard about it and generally rejected it. And so we need to be really careful sometimes. So when we hear something, we need to make sure we're sort of sensitive enough to God's speaking, that even if we don't like the vessel of the message, that we don't reject the message itself. Now, I'm not saying just receive anything that anybody says, but I'm saying let's be sensitive to what God is saying, and let's recognize that even if it's coming through a bizarre source, that actually may be God speaking to us at this point, and we need to have that sort of that sensitivity to the Word of God. So that's the third thing, and also leads on to the fourth one, is that it's very important how we respond to our King. And that is where Herod and the Jewish leaders messed up badly. And we've got to stand back and say, actually, we may well have responded in exactly the same way if we were in their shoes. Because we would have looked at the source of that message and we would have rejected it. And so we've got to be careful, as I've said, that we respond appropriately to the news of the King and the speaking, and when the King comes and when the message of the King comes. So That's sort of why Matthew, parts of the reason why Matthew includes this. What I really want to focus on as well on this story is the element of the fact that they came to give gifts. And I want to look at this fact, that because that's an interesting part of the story as well, the fact that they bought gifts to Jesus. So these foreigners bought some gifts to this baby, and who they understood to be King of the Jews. Now, the gifts themselves, if you think about them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, do you think Mary and Joseph looked at those and thought, hey, these are really useful when you've got a toddler? Just what we needed. You could have bought some baby grows or a rattle or a dummy or something like that, but no, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, I suppose it's an investment. We can sort of put that somewhere for later years. But in terms of practical terms, it's not that much use, is it? So they're interesting gifts. And obviously there's a lot of theology perhaps surrounding those gifts, but I'm not going to go into detail on that today. And also there's prophetic elements to the gifts that they gave. So these unbelievers, foreign unbelievers, were giving prophetic gifts to the king, to God himself, God the Son, which is interesting in itself, but we're not going to focus on what those gifts mean today, the gifts themselves. But although the gifts themselves weren't of particular use at that stage to the baby Jesus or toddler Jesus, whatever he was at that stage, the important thing is that they were costly to those that were given to them. And this is an important fact, is that although they were giving something that was costly to them, and so it expressed something about what they wanted to say to the king of the Jews. They understand this baby, this toddler, to be the king of the Jews. And so they wanted to give something that cost them. They gave something that was important to them. And that this is important. And so often the gift that is given, is more important about the cost to the giver than necessarily its value to the receiver. And this is particularly true when we're giving to God. Because when you think about it, God doesn't need anything. He has no need of anything. So there's nothing that we can give God that he can say, thank you very much for that. I really needed one of those. That is just what I've always wanted. God won't ever do that, will he? Because he owns the whole universe. And if he doesn't have it, he can create one. So how can you possibly give something to God that he needs? So actually, it's more about the cost to us and our heart as we give it. And so this is really what I want to focus on today for the rest of the time. So it's hard for me to preach, of course, without quoting John Piper. So here's your John Piper quote for today, and I think this is very helpful. It's quite long. It's actually split onto two pages. So I've put it up there so you can follow me, and hopefully you can follow it, because this is very important, I think. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, says that in Acts 17. So the gifts of the Magi are not given by way of assistance or need meeting. It would dishonor a monarch if a foreign visitor came with a royal care package. Nor are these gifts meant to be bribes, because it says in Deuteronomy 10 says that God takes no bribe. Well then, what could they mean and how are they worshipped? The gift are intensifiers of desire for Christ himself in much the same way as fasting is. Also interesting aside as to the meaning of fasting there. But when you give a gift to Christ like this, it is a way of saying, the joy that I pursue, that's a verse shown in verse 10 in Matthew, is not the hope of getting rich with things from you. I have not come to you for your things, but for yourself. And this desire I now intensify and demonstrate by giving up things in the hope of enjoying you more, not things. By giving to you what you do not need and what I might enjoy, I am saying more earnestly and more authentically, you are my treasure, not these things. I think that's what it means to worship God with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, do you see what he's... I thought he explains it far better than I could, so I thought there's no point in me rewording it. I'll tell you how John Piper explains it. And I think that's really helpful to understand how these gifts, as they are given, it's about the cost to the givers, and it's about the expression of the givers that actually what's important is that they want to show that actually they are willing to give things up in order to see the king, in order to be with the king, in order to express the value that they place upon this king. And similarly with us, as we come and bring our gifts to him, it's about us expressing our love and our worship and adoration of him, and not because of his need. And obviously when you talk about giving to God, it's a bit of a sort of, how do we give to God? But of course, we think about, as a church, so when we give to the church as individuals, I believe what we're expressing is, there's two things that we're expressing. First of all, our love of God. When we give our tithes into the church coffers, first and foremost, what I believe we're doing, and hopefully you're with me on this and you're expressing it too, is that actually I love God, therefore I give in to the work of his church, who are the agents of his kingdom, or part of the agents of his kingdom. And so a way in which I can express my worship to God is by giving to the church. And as a church, we're not out to make any profit, as you know, and Julian sort of said some of the figures last week, and basically we're looking to break even pretty much, just so that we can actually do all the things that God has for us to do, and those cost money. And so we're just looking really to bring in enough income in order to be able to pay the expenses, and also to be able to give as a body together in areas where we feel that actually God is prompting us to bless and to identify with. And so we do that as a church as well as doing that as individuals, and that's good to do. So when we give to the church, we're giving first and foremost to express our love to God, but also our commitment to what we are doing together as a local church. That's the two sides of it, isn't it? And so, and that's why we give. And the Bible is clear that that we regularly give to our local church. It's not a transaction necessarily just between us and the church, but we are first and foremost giving to him and his kingdom work. And I, as you know, I'm not trying to say that to drum you up to give more to the church because of out of any guilt or out of any sense of a greater need, but actually out of a sense of greater love and adoration to him. I don't want anyone to ever be giving begrudgingly to the church in any way, feeling like, well, we employ Julian half a week, therefore we better sort of give enough so that he can do that. We realise he does a lot of good stuff, okay? So let's try and sort of... That's not the spirit in which we give, is it? And the spirit in which we give is, Lord Jesus, you have given me everything. And I'm going to come on a bit more to talk about sort of the attitude in which we give. So, but Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And there is something bigger happening when we regularly give to our local church than just helping the church pay the bills. We're on a journey of faith together, aren't we? We're trusting in God together. And now you can get into all sorts of discussions about what the tithe means and all that sort of thing. That's not for today. That's for another day, so I'm not going to focus on that. But what I'm saying is by giving to the church, I'm going to use tithe in the sense of you're giving what you feel God has given, put on your heart to regularly give into the church. That's what I'm going to take to mean as tithe for the purpose of this morning. I'm not going to get more technical than that, okay? So there is tithing, giving regularly to the church, and then there is one-off giving as well. And as we see from Malachi, God particularly encourages us to tithe. And so why do we tithe? We tithe out of obedience, because it was talking about it there from Malachi. It's a biblical principle, isn't it, to give regularly to the local church you're part of. Secondly, it's out of affection. It's out of our It's being obedient to God, but it's also expressing our affection for him, and our giving to the kingdom's work is expressing the value and the worth we place in him. And thirdly, it's an issue of trust. It expresses our trust in him. And over the years, particularly over the years we've been here, our financial sort of position as a family has sort of gone on quite a rocky ride at times. But we have always felt, as Julia and myself have talked about it, that we feel it's right to keep tithing. There are some times when people would have looked at our bank account, our finances, and say, stop tithing and pay off some of that sort of credit card debt or the, but we have felt that actually no, because first and foremost we want to express these things. We want to express obedience to God. We want to express our affection for him, and we want to put our trust in him to provide for us and guide us and lead us. And I believe God has we've made mistakes over the years, but God has been faithful. And God has blessed us, and so we. And so, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not setting ground rules or guidelines as to if you're in this situation, do this. But what I'm, like I said, what I'm trying to encourage us is this sense of tithe is about what God has put on your heart to give. That's really where I want to come from. And so, we do that in response to him. And not what anybody else might instruct us that we ought to do, but I think it's one of these things, first and foremost, it's between you and God. And so I think that's really important. The area of finance, as we see in the Malachi verse, is the area where God tells us to put into the test. It's an exciting and scary verse because it says, test me in this. Now, I believe I'm right in saying that there isn't any other issue where God says to test him. He doesn't give us permission to test him in any other sort of ways. Now, somebody might correct me on that, but that is what I understand to be true from what I've heard over the years and what I've read in the Bible so far. But there's no other area where God says, test me. And yet with the area of finance, he says, trust me and test me. And so that is a challenge for us, and it's a permission from God, in whatever way that means. Test and see if by trusting him we will know his provision in our lives. Now, the wise men took a long journey in order to honor, to give honor to a king that had been born. It's a mysterious story, as I've said, for many reasons, but it shows the importance they put on giving their gifts to this new king. And we too are on a long journey of faith, and a long journey with a lot more knowledge about who we are giving our gifts to and who we are coming to worship and adore, and giving as being part of that, because it talks, doesn't it? But I forgot to note down where the verse was, but it talks about where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And that is a very strong biblical principle, is that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So our giving is an expression of our heart. So we too are on a journey of faith. And as we give into the kingdom work together, it's our regular giving or one-off responses as we see needs or opportunities. And really as a response to this today, and you might think this is a slightly strange sort of progress we've come along, talking about the wise men to talking about giving. But I think this is a crucial part of this story. And I believe I'm being faithful to Scripture in bringing it in this way, because I think it's our part of our response to this. These are a couple of important responses that I was preparing this, I felt that to bring. Firstly, that many of us give regularly to the church, and many, as treasurer of the church, I see that many people give direct debit, standing orders, and it's regular every month, which is fantastic and great for helping us sort of budget for the church and make sure we can pay Julian's salary and things like that. But the danger of that is it can almost become a bit of a tax, can't it? It's almost like a deduction from our salary, because our salary comes in monthly, most of us, and then our standing order goes out at the beginning of the month, whatever it is, and it can almost become a bit like a tax, can't it? And I really, really want us to sort of break through that, because our tithe is not a tax in any way. It is freely given. And if you don't feel it's freely given, if you feel like you're being pressured to give a tithe, then I suggest that you talk with Julie and Tom about that, because I think they would not want you to be in that position at all. But I would always feel that it should never feel like we're giving a tax, but rather an expression of our love and worship first and foremost to Jesus, as well as a sign that we are sort of in this together as building his kingdom together. And so let's remind ourselves that it's not a tax, but it's a regular expression of our worth, the worth we give to him and the faith that we are placing in him. That is the attitude that we want to give with, even if it is a direct debit that goes out of our account every month. It's a regular expression of the fact that we are saying that he is worthy of all our love, all our resources, actually. It'd be nice to give it all, really, wouldn't it? Our heart would be to give it all. But we realise that actually we need to pay some bills along the way somewhere. So we just want to place our worth in him and express our faith and trust in him. And the second sort of response from that is, let's look and be alert for opportunities to bless where we can, to give to others, showing that their value to us as well, their blessing, that we want to bless them, and that in turn will, I believe, be a blessing to us. And it's not just finance, of course. This is sort of, often we're talking about these things as finance, but as we're giving, obviously time is, for many of us, time is a far more valuable commodity these days than money, I would say. And we appreciate that, I think, much more, the fact that actually our time. So as we get opportunities, let's give time where we can to blessing others. But also where we see there's need, let's see if we can meet needs. Let's see if we can bless where we can. And as a church, we always want to sort of make opportunities for people to do that. And so if you see a need, and if you feel you can meet a need, if you want to do it anonymously to someone else in the church or whatever, you can do that through the bank account, the church bank account. Let me know what you're wanting to do and I can arrange that. But let's be looking for opportunities to bless. And I'm not saying that in any way because it's not happening, because it is happening. And as the treasurer of the church, I can say it is happening, and that's a real blessing to see. One of the things that was up last week is that you might have noticed a blue line amongst our notes there that said other members giving to members, and that was what that was referring to, is that the blessing, one of the privileges of being treasurer of the church, I see some of people within the church giving to other members as they see that there's need and looking to meet needs. And that is such a blessing to see, a privilege for me to see that people are doing that. And I just want to encourage you and just say, if you've been doing that, great. And if you see opportunities and you feel you can do that, then great. And we are in this together, aren't we? And it's a real blessing to see that people are doing that. And I really want to commend you all, because I know even those of you who do, that's fantastic. Those of you who perhaps haven't, I know it's not because you don't want to, and it's just perhaps the need hasn't arisen, whatever, for whatever reason. Because I know your heart is with us. I know your heart is for us, and I know your heart is for one another. You wouldn't be here otherwise, would you, apart from anything else? but I know, and Julian and Tom, as elders of the church, know the way that people's love and heart is for one another, and as well as for the glory of God. And so let me commend you on that. And okay, so that's kind of what I wanted to bring, a slightly different sort of message from the wise men, but I do believe it's faithful to the scripture. And there we go.
Just before Mark finishes, just to say, Last week I talked about increasing our giving to